Okay, we're going to be in, wait for it, Proverbs. So close. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. It is a proverbial study on the book of Proverbs. Nearing the end, though, y'all. I think we got four after this. And then we're going to do something else. Something else. So Proverbs chapter 18. We got in verse 14. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? So this is definitely one of those patterns in Proverbs because it's the classic two-sided proverb. We're given two sides of something. And if you were to kind of press me and say, what is the real subject about this proverb? What's it about? What can we learn from it? I would say the main lesson has to do with endurance. The two sides of this proverb that we see here, it has to do with the man's spirit. And let's just talk a little bit about that, the man's spirit, because that's going to lay down the foundation for the rest of this study. A man's spirit, as we know from previous studies, is that it has to do with who a person is on the inside, you know, commonly referred to in the New Testament as the inner man. When we're talking about a man's spirit, we're talking about who he is, what motivates him, his character, what's his desire, or her desire. I'm not being biased here. All the things inside a person that makes them who they are. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the spirit. Now, there are other proverbs about the spirit, but honestly, by this time in the series, we've gone through quite many of them. But I did find one more that we hadn't touched on yet. It's just two chapters over in Proverbs chapter 20. Flip over there real quick. We're going to hit that one real quick because it's related to what we're talking about, because it is about a man's spirit. But also, I think the context is relatable. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. So, another proverb here that gives reference to the spirit of man, and we're told in this one that the spirit is the lamp of the Lord. How does God know who a person is and what they're like? Well, he looks at the spirit. It says here that he searches all the innermost parts. So when we're talking about the spirit of man, again, we're talking about the inner person, which is something that we see in Scripture, certainly in the New Testament. Old Testament, too. You know, when Saul was the first king of Israel, and he did not obey the voice of God, and he transgressed, disobeyed the commandments of God, he tried to kind of do the priestly thing and the kingly thing, which was not his place to do. The Lord made it clear to Samuel that he's rejected him and we're going to anoint somebody better, someone who's a man after his own heart. You know, so Samuel goes to Jesse per the instruction of the Lord and he surveys all of his sons and he looks at his very first son and he's tall, ruddy in appearance, kind of like how Saul was described, you know, big, tall, handsome guy, head and shoulders above the rest of the nation of Israel. And Samuel originally thought, well, this must be the Lord's anointed. But what was God's response to that? Specifically, that God does not see as a man sees. He doesn't look on outward appearance. What does God look towards? The heart. The heart. The bank account, man. Really good commentary from the peanut gallery. We need to get this on mic. So in Romans chapter 8, you know, we're told that what God is looking for on the inside to determine who belongs to him is his spirit. That's what our God does. He looks on the inside of an individual. So when we, with that understanding, we can go back to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14. And we've got an interesting comparison being made. You know, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? So the first part, let's just focus on that. We're told that a man's spirit will endure sickness. Now, for many people, sickness means different things. I've met a lot of people, as I'm sure we all have, where they were like at the peak of physical condition, right? I mean, they were extremely healthy, had nothing, no ailments, no handicaps, nothing like that. And yet people would describe them as being a sick person. What does it mean when someone's saying that this particular person is sick, even though they're physically healthy? They're gnarly? Yeah, mentally, sure. Was that the answer, mentally? I thought you were asking. You mean mentally? Okay, gotcha. No problem, no problem. You know, they've got strange tastes, strange desires. You know, they're usually looking to do more harm than good. And that's not what's being referenced here. You know, the Hebrew word for sickness, it means diseased. You know, you're thinking the flu, you're thinking the cold, COVID, if you will. So if we were to take this message kind of like at face value, we're told that a man's spirit can endure sickness. You can handle being sick. That message just for face physical value, that's kind of encouraging, right? Because when you do get sick, what is it that you kind of look forward to? What do you know when you get like the common cold or a sniffle or something like that? That it's going to be okay. You're going to get better, right? And that's encouraging. So even if we took this proverb for face value, that a man's spirit can endure sickness, I'd be encouraged by that alone, but I don't think that's what we're talking about this year. But we'll get to that in a minute. Another way we can look at this is that it's something from the outside that works its way in. Your body does not create sickness. You know, when you get sick, how does it happen? Dale, how does it happen when you get sick?
How does it happen?
Yeah. When you get sick, what happens? I mean, how does it happen? How do you get sick?
Oh, how do you get sick?
Yeah.
You're
right. So it's a responsibility issue, right? You come into contact with someone who has been sick, right? You've been exposed to someone who has something. Chances are you may get it as well. So obviously we can start to see a lesson forming a little bit here about endurance and who you expose yourselves to. But then we've got the other side of the proverb, which makes the point that even though a man's spirit can endure sickness, a crushed spirit is a different story. And the word crushed, it means afflicted, it means broken, it means stricken, it means wounded. I haven't studied this out, but the concordance mentions this word being used in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 7, in reference to Moab being prostrated by conquest. So essentially what we're talking about is we're talking about a person being defeated, right? A person who has a crushed spirit is a defeated individual. Now, defeat is an interesting concept when you're talking about the inner man, because defeat is a state of mind, right? You know, when I was putting this together, what's a really great example of a person who is experiencing great trauma on the outside, but yet in their mind, they remain resilient and undefeated? And you know what I thought of? The Black Knight from Monty Python and the Holy Grail. You guys remember that? He gets his arm cut off and Arthur's like, "You've been defeated." He's like, "No, I haven't." He just keeps fighting. And even when he loses all his arms and all his legs, he's like, "Okay, let's call it a draw," right? He's never defeated, right? Lost his arms and his legs and he still maintains. Brian? Oh, Arthur's the one. Okay. Even better. Even better. The Black Knight never gave up, right? So this is a person, again, always triumphs, never defeated, never defeated. This is a person who has never had a crushed spirit. Now, on the other hand, you've seen people who are perfectly healthy but admit defeat because of their circumstances. You guys know that I like documentaries, I like survival shows where people are kind of dropped off in the middle of the nowhere and they've got to survive under certain conditions or for a specific amount of time. One show that I really liked not too long ago, I guess I watched it a couple years ago because I remember I was watching this when I was painting my mom's bedroom before she moved in. It was a show called Alone, where they dropped 12 individuals in British Columbia, and they do it towards the end of summer because British Columbia, it gets pretty cold. So they drop them off at the end of summer so they can kind of get settled in and, you know, get their feet under them so they can be prepared for the winter if they last that long. And they drop 12 individuals and they're in different places, so they have to be alone. They can't interact with one another. And at the start of the show, a few people just kind of, you know, they call it quits. They've got like a little radio, they call people in, they have to say, "I'm quitting," and they get called in. And it's because, you know, they're cold or they get hungry or they get thirsty or they just can't imagine being there for weeks on end. But then you get some guys that get real, I mean, they're real true survivalists. And it gets to the point they're like, "We're not really surviving in the wild anymore. We're living in the wild. You know, I've got my shelter together. I've got a food source that I can go to quite often. I know how to prepare my water. Now we're just living." And what happens is, before anything else, you know, it's not their outside physical health that comes crumbling down. It's their mental health. They can't stand being alone anymore, and it gets to the point where they're in tears because they've been alone, and they don't know how much longer they're going to be out there or what's going on, and they just get defeated. It's like their spirit gets crushed. You see it happen in real time. They're just like, I'm done. I just can't do this anymore. So I do think we can find some really valuable lessons in this proverb, especially when it comes to our inner man. I mean, we need to be aware of what we expose ourselves to. And we need to have endurance for things that have the potential to make us sick, spiritually speaking. Unless you're Dale, we can apply that to the physical too, okay? But we need to be mindful of things that could potentially break us or at least make us want to give up. I mean, there are certain things that we go through that we might not classify as a big deal, but maybe there are some things that could chip away at us and over time have a profound impact on our spiritual health. So let's talk about these things a little bit tonight. And let's also talk about how we can build up our inner man, how we can build up that endurance so that we can be resilient no matter what comes our way, okay? Any questions or comments as we continue? Okay, let's flip over to James chapter 5. James 5. And as we turn to James 5, Matt recollects how I brought this up to him during one of our morning workouts. Thank you for helping with our Bible study during our morning workouts, Matt. But my conclusions are the opposite of what we discussed, as you'll soon see. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. They're not. He's like, I got something for you. I got this mic. All right. Let's start off by looking at the first part of the proverb, which states, a man's spirit will endure sickness. Now, this series is primarily studying how the wisdom that we find in Proverbs ties into the New Testament. And sickness, endurance, those are two subjects that come up quite often in the New Testament. You don't have to go too far in the New Testament to find those two terms. But let's see when they come up and how they apply. So in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we've got some instructions here for a person who is sick. And the instructions are that he should come up to the elders and they will, you know, lay hands on him and pray for him. Now, some people, especially those, you know, in the Pentecostal realm, they may treat this as physical sickness. You know, for a person who is physically sick to come to the elders, have them lay hands on, and he's going to be miraculously cured. But if we look at the context of these verses, that's not the case. The context is what? Committing sins, confessing sins, prayer to be healed. In fact, the Greek definition here is not diseased. Now, again, if we go back to Proverbs chapter 18, the definition in Hebrew for sickness is disease, but here it's not diseased. It's weak or feeble. That's the Greek definition. And if you use the concordance to see when this word appears in the New Testament, it's kind of interesting because it can apply to both the spiritual and the physical in both instances. I mean, the application, this is one of those times when it really greatly depends on context. I kind of compare it to baptism, because we can read about different baptisms throughout the New Testament, right? But we're not always talking about forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same thing here. You got to pay close attention to context. Are we talking about physically sick, or are we talking about spiritually sick? Now, if we look at the instructions in James chapter 5, from the spiritual perspective, this sounds like someone who's really struggling with a sinful habit, and it's coming to the leaders of the church for help. You know, I want you guys to pray for me because this is something that I've done or this is something that I'm struggling with. And, you know, I really appreciate that because it demonstrates a lot of humility from an individual to go up to another person and say, I'm struggling with this. You know, we live kind of in an age these days where if a person admits that they're struggling with something, that person must be weak, and that's not the case. You know, just because you're struggling with something doesn't mean you're a weak individual. It just means that you're struggling with something. But this is a person who's looking for some accountability, for looking for some help. That's a strength. Humility is a strength, not a weakness. But someone might ask, why then would the word sickness be used when we're talking about something spiritual? And the interesting thing about spiritual sickness is that it does have a lot of similarities to physical sickness. I mean, we can draw a lot of connections between spiritual sickness and physical sickness. Think of the ways a person gets physically sick. One way it can happen is by ingesting something that is bad or doesn't agree with you. You know, when I was writing this message, I was thinking about Matt when he had that, was taking that medicine that was really medicine that was making him really sick. But flip over to Philippians chapter 3, physically. Flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. You know, we're told here that those who are enemies of the cross, their God is their bellies. You know, they're following whatever it is that they crave and whatever it is that they have an appetite for. And is this something that makes them spiritually sick? If you're an enemy of the cross, I think it's pretty safe to assume that you are a spiritually sick individual. You know, one of the things that I do like and appreciate about Paul in here is he says, even with tears. What does he say in verse 17? Verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears. You know, Paul's not talking about these people as those who just put a bad taste in his mouth. This is a people that Paul has compassion for. Just like the elders praying over someone who's struggling with something in James chapter 5. Why are they doing it? Because they have compassion for them. But another way you can get physically sick is by being exposed to others who are sick. And once again, that's something that can certainly apply to the spiritual. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are his temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Why are we instructed not to be yoked unequally yoked with non-believers? Well, you should have a footnote right there on verse 16. And that footnote, he is referencing back to Leviticus chapter 26. When we have all those instructions that God gives his people not to associate with outside nations. Why? Because of their influence. If you hang out with these nations that are surrounding you, and you worship their gods, and you ask how to worship their gods, you're going to be influenced by them. And as a result, you're going to end up doing the same things that they're doing. They're going to be a bad influence. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says what? Bad company does what? Ruins good morals. Throughout Scripture, we are told, yes, we're supposed to be a light in the world. Yes, we're supposed to be ambassadors for God. But Scripture also makes it clear that you have to be careful who you associate with, because the more you associate with someone, the more they have the ability to influence you. And that's not always going to be the good influence. But let's not lose sight of what the proverb says. It says that a spirit of a man will endure sickness. So how do we endure sickness of the spiritual kind? And once again, I think we can draw some similarities between the physical and the spiritual. You know, just like you can get physically and spiritually sick the same way, you can be treated the same way, but spiritual treatments, not by getting plenty of rest and staying hydrated. But if you go back to James chapter 5, the remedy they were given this person is prayer. And we could expand that to the other things that God has instructed us to do. You know, keep our minds on the things above rather than the things below. You know, ingest things that are good for us, Scripture, sound teaching, surround ourselves by spiritually healthy people. Is that going to have an impact on our spiritual health and well-being? Absolutely. But there's similarities between physical and spiritual sickness, but of course there's differences as well. You know what the big one is? One's physical, one's spiritual. All right. You know, I can't prevent myself from getting sick if I've been exposed to someone who is physically ill, but we can prevent spiritual sickness. And that comes through endurance. You know, when we're out there shining our lights and spreading the gospel message, you know, our goal is to keep our motives pure. And our spirits will endure what we are exposed to if our motives remain pure. You know, having the Bible study with Morgan and Richard on Monday night, something that I introduced them to, a concept that they have obviously not been introduced before, is making sure that the people who we interact with, are we perceiving them the way that God wants us to perceive them? As a person who has the potential to be reconciled to Christ. You know, because before they're like, okay, well, I'm going to work and I got some coworkers. I'm going to go hang out with friends. I'm like, great. Have you thought about, you know, sharing with them the gospel message, see if they'd be interested in participating in a Bible study? And this seemed like a new idea to them, you know, because usually when it comes to evangelism, what are most people conditioned to believe? If you want to bring someone to Christ, where do you bring them? You bring them to church, right? It's like, no. You know, our friends, our family members, our co-workers, these are all great opportunities to shine our lights and show people the character of God. Now, when we perceive people that way, as opposed to just being a co-worker or a friend or a family member, are we going to treat them differently? Is it going to change the way that we behave? Is it going to change the way that we talk? Is it going to keep us spiritually healthy? Absolutely. Absolutely. We always have to keep those perceptions at the forefront of our mind because it's going to have an impact on our spiritual health. And whether that's positive or negative, it's going to depend on what we have on the forefront of our minds. Okay, questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's flip back to Proverbs 18. Refamiliarize ourselves with the second part of this proverb. You know what's funny, y'all, is I, as long as I studied this book, I still find myself turning there and be like, okay, is it before or after Psalms? I need to do another 52 lessons and I'll probably get it. So let's talk about the crushed spirit. Because that's the flip side of this proverb. Again, the first part seems really encouraging. A man's spirit will endure sickness. Praise God for that. But then the flip side is, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? And if we go back and we remember that definition of crushed, it means, you know, one that has surrendered, one that is afflicted, one that is beaten down. The way that I like to summarize it, one that's defeated. Now, we look at that through the lens of the New Testament. And we're given hope that despite the things that we go through, despite the things that we are exposed to, we can still overcome and persevere. That's encouraging. But this other part of the proverb, but a crushed spirit, who can bear, that's not so much about endurance. That's more about avoidance. You know, maybe we can endure some sickness because we're exposed to it, because if you're out there doing the things that God has instructed you to do, you are inevitably going to be exposed to spiritually sick people. That's going to happen. But a crushed spirit is something that we definitely want to avoid. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's make it officially a Bible study. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Got a lot of information about endurance here. You know, right there in verse 1, our instructions are, let's lay aside sins that cling so closely so we can run this race that has been set before us with endurance. And we're told that Christ, he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. So when I think of verses that talk about endurance and the endurance that we need to have and why we need to have that endurance, this is kind of my go-to scripture. Why did Christ go through the things that he went through? Why did he endure all that he went to? Why did he have to have the endurance required to go through all that he went through? And we're told why here. But you know, we're running this race, and that definitely aligns with what we just talked about in terms of spiritual health. I mean, does endurance have a lot to do with health? Definitely. You know, our hope is to get to the finish line and receive that imperishable wreath as opposed to a perishable one, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to reach that goal by pressing on. And pressing on is something that's going to be really hard to do if a person has a crushed spirit. You know, if you've ever witnessed a marathon, you see people who are running who have good endurance, and you can tell those who are going to make it to the end. But have you ever seen someone who's like given up halfway through? They're like on their cell phone, call mom, tell her to pick me up at what street is this? I'm done. I surrender. I couldn't make it. But it goes without saying that we definitely want to avoid having a crushed spirit. You know, we want to have victory, not defeat. And I can't speak for anyone else. But when I'm doing something challenging, sometimes I'll just think about, okay, what would it look like if I were to fail when trying to do this thing? What would that look like? You know, I'm a certified meeting professional and certified government meeting professional. And to get these certifications, I had to take exams. And it's a little bit more, as I learned, a little bit more than just going to a center and taking a test. It's like you have to apply to take the test. They have to accept you to take the test. And you got to have certain qualifications. And then you got to go to a testing center, and you got to go through empty out all your pockets to make sure that they have nothing that you can cheat on. And it costs a couple $100. I think each one of those exams costs something like $500. And for one of the exams, I had to go up to Baltimore to take it, and I had to take a class 3 days before taking the exam, and I convinced my boss to get the state to pay for the whole thing. And she says, okay, well, we're talking about a lot of money here. You know, it's going to, all together, we're talking about a couple $1,000s. Now, we're going to pay for this, but there's a condition. And can you guess what that condition is? You got to pass the test. As long as you pass the test, you get reimbursed. If you don't pass, it's coming out of your own pocket. And I would imagine, what would it be like if I fail this test and I have to go to my boss and say, well, I tried and I studied really hard, but I didn't pass. You know, it's kind of like when you're a kid, when you go to your parents and you tell them you didn't do something that they were hoping you would do or accomplish. It's like you're preparing for the look of disappointment. But in this case, I was also looking for the look of disappointment and an invoice. But part of the reason I do this, just visualize what the failure might be, to make sure that I react properly when the time comes so I'm not tempted to do something wrong. You know, it'd been really tempting to go to my boss and she'd be like, so how'd the test go? It's been rescheduled, yeah, and I'm going to go take it later. And after I take it, I'll let you know how it comes out, and then we can talk about that reimbursement, okay? I hope she never finds out that I failed the test, you know? Don't want to do that. But having a crushed spirit is a bit different than something like that because I don't ever think about defeat when it comes to the race that we're running, when it comes to the race that we're running for Christ. I don't think about defeat. Though I do wonder, what does a crushed spirit look like and what could cause it? Because a crushed spirit, who could bear? Being spiritually defeated, who can handle that? Well, I want to avoid that on all costs. So I want to know, what is it that causes that? What would lead a person to have a crushed spirit? Well, remember that a crushed spirit is one that has surrendered and given up. And that can take many forms. I'm looking around the room. There's a lot of people in here who's been in the church for a long time, so you've probably seen it in one way or another, right? Flip over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Look at verses 32 through 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, and this of course should be red letter, this is the words of Christ, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You guys ever seen those plays? I mean, it's probably like kind of like the Left Behind series sort of plays or movies, depictions, TV, dramas, where the New World Order has taken over the world And the Antichrist is the leader of the New World Order. And Christianity has been outlawed. You know, you can't shop, you can't buy anything, you can't do anything unless you take the mark on your hand and on or on your head. And in these dramatizations, Christians are put on, you know, the witness stand in a courtroom. They said, you were accused of practicing Christianity. And what we want you to do right now to be reintroduced in society is to renounce Christ right here and now. You know, the weak ones, they do it. Yes, I renounce. I just want to be able to go to the grocery store, please. And some of them are like, they're in tears. They're like, I can't do it. I just can't do it, right? And I think that's what a lot of people equate a crushed spirit to. You know, a person who surrenders and publicly renounces Christ in front of everybody. And maybe it could look like that. Maybe it could like that, but I think it's a little bit more subtle. You know, we can compare the New Testament church to the Old Testament Israelites in many ways. The Israelites being slaves in Egypt is very comparative to a person who is a slave to sin. And the Israelites, when they were wandering through the wilderness, there were times when they got a little thirsty and they got a little hungry and they got a little tired. And what would they tell Moses? Oh, only if we were back in Egypt. Yeah, slavery's awful. The benefits package isn't worth anything and the hours are terrible. But at least we had food and at least we had water and at least we had a place to lay our heads. But out here in this wilderness, we don't have any meat. We don't have any water. We're going to die out here. You know, they wanted to go back to those comforts of slavery. And do we see people doing the exact same thing in the world today after a short time after joining the church? Absolutely. They remember what life was like when they were in sin. And maybe when their faith is tested, they feel like it was easier back then. They want to go back to doing those things they used to do. And to me, that's what a crushed spirit can look like. It looks like just giving up on obeying Christ's commandments and saying, I'm going to go back to slavery. You know, how many times in the Old Testament are armies defeated not because of strength and might, but because of just, you know, clever strategies? You know, it's one thing for a person to kind of stand their ground and say they won't deny Christ. But in the short time that I've been in the church, and I'm sure it applies to many of you, I've seen people who make compromises over and over and over again in their faith. And after they make those compromises over and over and over again, it's not too long before they resemble the exact same person they were when they were enslaved to their sins. It wasn't some big declaration. It was just, well, I'm going to make a little compromise here. I'm going to do a little bit of an indulgence there. I'm not giving up. But they do that over and over and over again. And what they say and who they are two different things. So a crushed spirit doesn't necessarily mean just someone who declares they're giving up. You can usually tell by looking at someone if they've given up. Of course, defeat, that's something that we want to avoid. That's not us. And what I really like about this proverb is that it tells you how to avoid defeat. Endurance. And that's what I said at the beginning. That's what I think this proverb is really all about. Endurance. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we start moving towards wrapping up. But does anybody have anything they want to add as we continue? Okay, let's go to Mark 4. Mark 4. So this is kind of going along with something that Matt was talking about on Sunday. It's just a thought that I kind of had, is that when you think about it, spiritual sickness is often the result of physical things. But physical things are very much influenced by the spiritual, right? Spiritual sickness is caused by physical things, but physical things are very much influenced by the spiritual. There's a cycle there. There's a cycle there. I mean, the internet, for example, it's a physical thing, but do spiritual forces use it to impact people's spiritual health? Sure. So Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear." Now, if we were to continue reading, Christ would give us the explanation of this parable. But there are three reasons why some seeds don't make it. Either Satan comes and snatches it away and they believe a lie rather than the truth. Or maybe they experience some persecutions and they decide to give up, they surrender. Or maybe the cares of the world comes and tempts them and they surrender because they'd rather have the cares of the world than the eternal promises of God. But two of the three reasons why people surrender and don't make it, why they get that crushed spirit, is because of physical things. That's what this says, physical things. Persecutions and cares. But those things are also spiritually influenced. See, something I've noticed is that when someone abandons the faith and admits defeat, you know, when they've got that crushed spirit, it usually doesn't happen instantly. It happens gradually. And it sort of seems to me like sickness can lead to being crushed. Sickness leads to being crushed. Flip over to Matthew 16. In verses 5 through 12. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, do you not remember the first five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered, or the seven loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about the bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I got to admit, when I first started reading this, I didn't quite understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," because I'm not a baker. I had to do a little bit of research. So leaven is that agent that you put in flour when you're making bread, which causes the bread to rise, which is why unleavened bread is flat. It doesn't rise. Now, the interesting thing about leaven is that, let's say, you know, your leaven to flour, let's say you got 99% flour, less than 1% of leaven is all that's required to make that other 99% of flour to rise. It takes just that little bit to have that big of an impact on the rest of it as a whole. So what Jesus was telling us, like, look, you got to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, because just letting a little bit of that teaching in, a little bit of that hypocrisy, that's going to have an impact on everything. Just that little bit. And a lot of people have this mindset that you can have a few vices and a little bit of indulgence in sin, you know, that's okay. A little bit here, a little bit there. Matt, didn't you read some book one time where someone said you're permitted to have three sins? Do I remember that? Was that you who said that? Yeah, someone wrote a book and said, "You're permitted to have three." Three free sins. You know what I say to that? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Or three period. Who knows? Yeah. But remember what sin is equated to when we look at it through the lens of our proverb. It's equated to sickness. Now, the proverb says that, you know, sickness a man's spirit can endure. But the question I would pose is, who wants to be sick even a little bit? Who wants to be sick even a little bit? And what do you normally see when a person is sick and they don't get better? They have no signs of getting better whatsoever. They just get sicker. Just a little bit. They tend to just get worse. So saints, I say praise God that he has given us the spirit of endurance. Because that's really, again, what this lesson is all about, endurance. enduring what we have to be exposed to stay physically healthy for the sake of the gospel message, having that endurance so that we never experience a crushed spirit. But unlike some, let us also not use that fear of exposure as an excuse not to engage. You know, some people say, I'm not going to spread the gospel message because I have to go expose myself to this certain person. If I do that, you know, we can use the spirit that God has given us and the endurance that he has given us to show people the greatness of our God. You know, Matt was telling me recently at a workout on one of our mornings, said, you know, one of the reasons I'm doing this is because I got, like 5 or 6 years left? And then he said, no, it's like 10, 20, 30 years. He doesn't know how much time he's got left. But in the time that he does have left, he wants to make the most of it. So we're in there, we're working out, we're getting the work done first thing every morning so that, you know, we can make the most of our time, so that we can be physically healthy to do the things that God has commanded us to do. And saints, that's the same reason that we have fellowship. That's the same reason that we get together for this Bible study, so that we can get that treatment that we need, so that we can be spiritually healthy to do the things that God has told us to do. I mean, it works both ways. If you're exposed to a sick person, they're going to make you sick. If you're exposed to a healthy person, you're going to learn some tips and some tricks to keep yourself healthy, and that's what we're doing. Spiritual health is important to do the things that God has called us to do. So my encouragement for us this evening, avoid the things that are going to make you sick, but instead let us only do the things that is going to make us strong, because nobody wants to be sick, not even a little bit. But when it comes to strength, show me someone who doesn't want that. All right, we'll close there. Any other thoughts, questions, comments, or concerns?